We'll go ahead and turn over to Mark chapter 12 as we continue on through going through this great gospel together. We're going to focus in today on Mark chapter 12, verses 13 through 17. Mark 12, 13 through 17. You know, as we think about our culture today, I think we're probably all very much aware of the great political divide of our nation. And we're reminded of it every time we watch the news and every time we look at social media. And, you know, even in the midst of what is happening in Iran right now, you know, people are literally losing their minds while pushing their political agenda. And reminds me of the song, For What It's Worth, by Buffalo Springfield. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Here's a few of the lyrics. There's battle lines being drawn. Nobody's right if everybody's wrong. Young people speaking their minds, getting so much resistance far behind or from behind. What a field day for the heat. 1,000 people in the street singing songs and carrying signs, mostly say, hooray for our side. It's time we stop. Hey, what's that sound? Everybody look, what's going down? You know, I don't know about you, but I'm growing quite weary of the entire political scene. But this is what happens, right? It's what happens when you live in a democracy, and that's a good thing. I'm thankful that we live in a democracy, but whether good or bad, political debates are going to continue no matter what. As we think about our political, the things that are going on in our lives politically right now, and the government and all those things that we see, what should our response be to the government? What should our response be to those who are in authority around us? Well, our passage this morning speaks about this. And so let's take a look and see what Jesus says, because what Jesus says is what really matters, right? We're going to break it up. We're going to start by just reading verses 13 and 14. I'll talk about it for a minute, then we'll read the rest. So let's read this together. Mark chapter 12. Verses 13 and 14. We'll start with that. Then they sent some of the Pharisees and the Herodians to Jesus to trap him in his words. And when they came to him, they said, Teacher, we know that you are truthful and don't care what anyone thinks, nor do you show partiality, but teach the way of God truthfully. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Should we pay or shouldn't we? And so they asked this question of Jesus, right? And Mark says they sent some of the Pharisees and the Herodians to trap Jesus. So who is the they that sent them? Well, it's the people that Jesus had already been dealing with, right? It's the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Jesus had already been dealing with these people. And now the fact that they sent the Pharisees and the Herodians is kind of strange, because these two groups of people were very different in their belief system. They were quite different. And so in the mindset of our current political scene, the Pharisees were the conservatives. They were the right-wingers, okay? And the Herodians were the liberals. They were open-minded, and they were for the government and big government and things like that. And so we know that the Pharisees, they had a strict adherence to the interpretation of the law of Moses. They were very careful to keep all the oral traditions they believed were handed down from the Torah. They were known for their personal piety in all things, including purity and tithing, the observance of the Sabbath. And they hated Jesus, right? We know that. They hated Jesus because he was always messing with their religious agenda and really exposing their hearts for who they were. But the Herodians, on the other hand, they were a political group as well. They were from the family of Herod, as you can see in their name. And their authority came from the Roman government. They favored the Greek customs of worshiping multiple gods. And they hated Jesus too, because he threatened their enlightened thinking and their political power. And so, ironically, you see, who was it that brought the conservatives and the liberals together? It was Jesus, right? He brought them together. Now, granted, they came together for not for good, but they did work together, at least in their minds, for a common goal here. is to trap Jesus and to ultimately destroy him. Their coming together wasn't for good. It was for a sinister purpose. Now, these guys we see here poured on the charm, right? They wanted to come across as being sincere and honest. And so they used some words of flattery to get Jesus to let his guard down, if you will. First, they called him teacher. And that was a title of respect, even though they didn't respect Jesus. They called him truthful, even though a few days later they're going to crucify him as a blasphemer. They even called him impartial. But even though their flattery and all the things that they try to throw at Jesus, even though it's sincere, what they're actually saying is true. All these things were true about Jesus. He was a teacher. He was truthful. He was impartial. And so even though these guys tried to inflate Jesus' ego, this tried to pump him up and perhaps get him to be prideful, it didn't work. Jesus didn't let his guard down. And this is why Jesus was not tripped by their trapful question here. And so the religious leaders, they thought they had really come up with a great question to trap Jesus. They thought they had come up with the perfect question to trap him. And their question, at least in their minds, required a yes or no answer. And no matter how Jesus answered, again, in their minds, he's going to lose. And here's why they thought that. Because the tax they're referring to was an imperial Roman tax. And obviously, the Jews hated it because it was a constant reminder of Rome's control over them. Paying taxes, just like it is today, was a hot-button issue, and people debated it often. And the Jews, understandably so, they hated to pay taxes to Rome because the money supported everything that they despised in their hearts and in their minds, okay? It represented what they were not about. And so the Jews also hated the system of paying taxes that allowed tax collectors like Zacchaeus and people like that to charge more than what was required and to keep the extra for themselves. And anyone who refused to pay their taxes faced very harsh penalties. And so in their minds, if Jesus said to pay it, then the people might turn on him as a traitor. If he said not to pay it, he could be arrested and tried by the Romans for treason. Again, all this sounds strikingly similar to what's going on in our day and time. So why should we have to pay taxes as people of God? Why is that a thing? Why is it something we argue about? Why should we have to pay taxes as people of God in a society that seldom honors God? Well, we as followers of Christ are citizens of God's kingdom, and we've also have to live as citizens of the world because this is where we live. And so when you see these two sets of values coming together, we see a butting of heads, right? Different value systems are going to clash sometimes. And so we see this in our lives, and understandably so. But guys, here's the thing. As U.S. citizens, we've been pretty fortunate throughout history. For the most part, it's been relatively easy to live as both faithful citizens of God's kingdom and faithful citizens of our country. But we know that things are always changing. We see it day after day. Our culture is changing. And with what is culturally relevant or culturally acceptable is always changing as well. And so this begins to make things a little more difficult for us. So what do we do when we're faced with things like this? What do we do when we're faced with things that we don't like and a government that we don't agree with? Well, Jesus has an answer for us. And he says it in verses 15 through 17. Let's read it together. It says, "But knowing their hypocrisy, he said to them, 'Why are you testing me? Bring me a denarius and look at.' So they brought a coin. And he asked, 'Whose image and inscription is this?' 'Caesar's,' they replied. And Jesus told them, 'Give to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God.' And they were utterly amazed at him." How many times have we heard this statement, right? Give to Caesar what is Caesar's, give to God's what is God's. This statement is probably one of Jesus' most recognizable statements in history. We hear it all the time. People refer to it and they probably don't even know that it came from the Bible. And they don't know that Jesus said it. But before Jesus made this historical statement, what did he do? He simply asked for a coin, a denarius, right? And the denarius was a coin that was used as tax money at this time. And what we know about a denarius, and maybe you've seen one, it was made from silver, and on the coin was an image of the emperor with an inscription that referred to him as being divine. Now, the Jews hated this, and I can understand why, because the emperor obviously was not God and not someone to worship. And so the Jews considered this coin to be idolatrous. And for them, and we understand why, idolatry was forbidden by the second commandment. And so in the religious leaders' minds, this was one of the reasons why if Jesus answered yes to their question, he was going to be in trouble. But his statement here is one that caught the religious leaders off guard. I mean, these guys never saw it coming. And that's what Jesus often did. So first of all, what do we see here? What do we see here by the reply of Jesus? Well, first of all, he acknowledged the legitimacy of human government. He understood that there was a legitimate purpose for them. And this may surprise us, guys. Here's the thing. Jesus was not an anarchist. Okay? He wasn't anti-government. He acknowledged here that a government has a right to levy taxes, and we have a responsibility to pay them, even though we don't like it, even though we grumble every time April 15th comes around. We have a responsibility to pay our taxes. He also gives us the understanding that government has a right to make laws, and we have a responsibility to obey them. And here's a truth that's hard for us to admit sometimes as Christians. We are under the authority of those who govern us. We are under their authority, and Jesus makes this very clear. And another passage that makes it clear to us is Romans chapter 13. Turn over there with me, if you will. Romans 13, everybody knows what I'm talking about, but let's go back and read it. Romans 13, let's read it together, 1 through 8. Because this is a great reminder. 1 through 7. Romans 13, 1 through 7. What does Paul say here? Let everyone submit to the governing authorities, since there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are instituted by God. So then the one who resists the authority is opposing God's command, and those who oppose it will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Do you want to be unafraid of the one who is in authority? Do what is good, and you will have its approval. For it is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, because it does not carry the sword for no reasons. For it is God's servant, an avenger that brings wrath on the one who does wrong. Therefore, you must submit not only because of wrath, but also because of your conscience. And for this reason, you pay taxes, since the authorities are God's servants, continually attending to these tasks. Pay your obligations to everyone, taxes to those who you owe taxes, tolls to those who you owe tolls, respect those who you owe respect, and honor those you are to honor. So Paul says that we are subject to the governing authorities. And when he made this statement, guys, let me just say, he didn't make any qualifiers here. He didn't say respect them if, or respect them for if this reason happens. He didn't mention any qualifiers here, but he did give a reason. And the reason he gave is because we are subject to authority, because our authority has been established by God, regardless of those who are in power. You know, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through 17 reminds us of this as well. It says, Peter says, submit to every human authority because of the Lord, whether to the emperor or as the supreme authority or to governors as those who are sent out by him to punish those who do what is evil and to praise those who do what is good. For it is God's will that you silence the ignorance of foolish people by doing good. As God's slaves, live as free people, but don't use your freedom as a way to conceal evil. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. You know, as I read from these two verses, and specifically this one in 1 Peter 2, I don't know about you, but I tend to always cringe when people talk about their right to do whatever they want and spout off all their freedoms. And guys, we understand that as followers of Christ, we do have freedoms. But we are also people who live under authority. And obviously, our first authority is to God. And we're going to talk more about that in a minute. And because we are Christians, because we follow Christ, the Bible says that we should set the example of what living under authority looks like. That we should be the ones that set the example, not other people. We should be the ones that are the light and the influencers, not the other people. Now, this doesn't mean that we can't disagree with governmental leaders when they're wrong, especially when their actions don't agree with Scripture. But guys, here's the thing. The way that we disagree matters. The way that we disagree matters. And as Peter says, we should show respect to those in leadership. Because when we show respect, what does he say? We set an example. We set an example to those who are in leadership over us. Go back and read the example of Daniel sometime. Because he's a great example of this. Because in spite of living in a pagan country, Daniel respected those in authority over him without ruining his integrity as a follower of God. And guys, when we act this way, here's what's going to happen. God is going to honor us, and we're going to keep our testimony intact, regardless of who is in power. And so when Jesus said, give to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and give to God the things that are God's, what do you think he's doing here? Well, I'll tell you exactly what he's doing here. He was drawing a sharp distinction between two different kingdoms, right? There's a kingdom of this world, which is Caesar's, and there's a kingdom not of this world, which is God's kingdom. Which kingdom are we a part of? Which kingdom do we live in and exist in? Which kingdom are we a part of? Well, guys, we're a part of both, at least right now, right? You could say that we have dual citizenship, if you will. And so Jesus is in a sense saying that while they, talking to these religious leaders, while they lived in the Roman world, the Jews had to face the reality that they were subject to Rome, but they also had a distinct responsibility to God. And so as long as they were in this world, the Jews would have to pay taxes, as long as Rome was in control of them. But ultimately, he was saying, God should have control of your lives. Because what do we know about all this interaction that Jesus has already had with these religious leaders? He had already exposed the hearts of the religious leaders as being hypocritical. And all of his previous encounters with them, when he cleared the temple, he exposed their hearts. He said, you guys are supposed to be creating this place of worship, one that everybody can be a part of, even the Gentiles, but you're obscuring who God really is by having this marketplace in the temple. You're blocking out people from seeing the temple should be this beautiful place, but you've made it into a den of thieves instead of a house of prayer for all nations. He exposed their hypocritical hearts. He'd already exposed their hearts. And sure, They were mad about paying taxes, but at the same time, they failed to give God what truly belonged to Him, and it was their lives. And so this raises a very good question, and one that we need to answer, and one that we need to be prepared to answer. Is there ever a time when we're allowed to disobey our government? The short answer is yes, but I'm not going to give you the short answer. I'm going to go into it a little bit more. The short answer is yes. As we've already discussed, we are people under authority. But guys, our ultimate authority is to God and His Word. And His Word is the truth. Amen? His Word is infallible. His Word is without error. And we understand that. And so our ultimate authority is to God and His Word. And it is certainly, certainly acceptable to disobey government or authority when they ask us to violate God's Word and His standards. I'm reminded of what Paul and Peter and John said to the Jewish leadership when they were told not to preach Jesus anymore. Remember over in Acts chapter 4, verses 19 through 20, they said, whether it's right in the sight of God for us to listen to you rather than God, you decide. For we are unable to stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. They're basically saying, we don't care what you tell us, we're going to preach about Jesus. I don't care what your law says. We have a command from God to proclaim the good news to all the nations, and that's what we're going to be about. But here's the thing, guys. If you don't like something, but it doesn't disagree with God's word, you still have a responsibility to obey it. This is why, before we disobey, we need to make sure our disobedience can be honestly backed up with Scripture. Honestly is the word. Not twisting it around to somehow stoke what we already believe or what we think we believe, because lots of people do that. So many times I see people using Jesus as a reason to support this or that, and they say, you know, what would Jesus do? And that's a great question to ask. But many times, they don't actually ask Jesus what He would do. They assume what He would do. How about we actually ask Jesus what He would do instead of assuming what He would do? Because here's the thing, disobedience goes beyond what we like and we don't like, or who we like and who we don't like. So many times we have a tendency to look at government through our political eyes. And I've certainly done that a million times in my life. And guys, we can look at candidates through political eyes even when our candidate is the one that is in office. We can be guilty of that. But if we are citizens of heaven and followers of Christ, I think we always have to look at our government through biblical eyes. And this is very hard to do. We should evaluate political candidates through our biblical eyes, not through our political eyes. We must look at the issues through biblical eyes and not through political eyes. Because we view candidates through biblical eyes, here's the thing, this is hard. We should also be willing to pray for and respect people in office even when we did not vote for them. Because that's what the Bible says. If you have a problem with that, don't come talk to me afterwards. Talk to God, because He's the one that said it in His Word. Amen? If you want to come talk to me, that's fine. But look at what the Bible teaches. So many times we look at the government through political eyes. And I get it, because we all have ways that we've been raised and ways that we think and ways we've always voted. My parents voted this way. I'm going to vote this way. And I believe this and I believe that. I get it. I understand it. We live in a political-fueled world. But we have to set that aside as citizens of God and look at things through our biblical eyes. Well, if Jesus were here, he would have voted this way. How do you know that? We assume it. Instead of looking at the government through the eyes of the Bible. You know, the Pharisees and the Herodians were shocked. Mark says, my version of the Bible says, they were utterly amazed at how Jesus answered their question. And guys, Jesus did what Jesus always does, right? He avoided the trap of the people who wanted to catch him making a mistake. And in this case, he showed that believers have a dual citizenship with responsibilities to both. Now, I found this when I was studying, and I think it's pretty well worded. It's a guideline. It's not the truth, but it's a guideline that we can follow in giving to Caesar what is his and giving God what is his. I'm sorry it's so small, but I wanted to get it all on one slide. If you want it, I can give it to you later, or you can take a picture of it, whatever. But basically, this is what it says. I will be a good citizen, living in subjection to government authority, even a pagan one. Romans 13, we've already looked at. 1 Peter chapter 2, we've already looked at. I will responsibly engage in the political process. If allowed, I will vote, seeking to bring my Christian convictions into the public arena. Proverbs 14. I will live internationally. This is key here. Like Joseph, we talked about Daniel. Like Joseph in Egypt, like Daniel in Babylon, and Jesus himself on the earth, my ultimate allegiance is to Christ and his kingdom. I will obey the state, but I will worship only God. I will thank God for the good that he does through the government, praying always for those who are in authority, 1 Timothy chapter 2. I will acknowledge that the governmental authority is established by and comes from God. Mark 12, Romans 13. I will acknowledge that government serves in some measures the purposes of promoting good and punishing evil. We're seeing that happening right now. Romans 13. I will pay taxes levied upon me by my government, recognizing its right to do so. Mark chapter 12, Romans 13. And look at number 7. I will engage in civil disobedience when my government prohibits me from doing what the Bible commands, or when it commands me to do what the Bible prohibits. Again, we can stand against the government when it goes against God's word. Obviously, guys, this isn't perfect, okay? I understand that. And it's not going to fit in every situation around the world, specifically in places that are not democratically run. But again, at least it's a guideline to follow when we may have questions about our dual citizenship. And speaking of dual citizenship, I want to ask you a very important question. Are you truly a citizen of the Lord? Do you belong to the kingdom of God? We talk about this every week. If you're here today and say, well, you know, I know that I live here in the world, but man, I don't know if I'm really a follower of Christ. Well, here's what you need to do. Number one, admit you're a sinner. And guess what? You're in good company because we're all sinners. Amen. Every one of us. The Bible says that all have fallen short of the glory of God. And the first step to becoming a follower of Christ is you have to admit that you're a sinner. And then you need to ask for forgiveness. Admission is great, but you also need to do something about it. You need to ask for forgiveness and turn away from your sins. That's what the Bible calls repenting. And then we have to believe in what Jesus has done for us. He came down from heaven. He lived a sinless life. He died. He was buried. He rose again. And it proved that he was God's gift to a sinful world. He wasn't just a normal run-of-the-mill guy. He was sent by God into the world to live among us for a time. And with the appropriate time, he went to the cross and he died. But death couldn't hold him. He rose again victoriously over sin and death and hell. You have to believe in that. And then finally, you have to commit your life to Jesus as Savior and Lord. So many times we want to focus on the Savior part, and it's good. And I understand why, because our sins have been forgiven. No longer do we bear them. We're not slaves to sin anymore, and we need to focus on that. But there's another step. Jesus said, you have to make me the Lord of your life. It means he becomes our boss, and we're going to go where he wants us to go, or we're going to say what he wants us to say, and we're going to do what he wants us to do. I'm going to put my plans aside and follow Jesus' plan for my life. Maybe that's a decision that you need to make today in your life. Andrew's going to come and lead us in a song of commitment. And, you know, as we sing this song, I'll be here at the front. You can come talk to me and we'll go through it together. But if you just want to do it there on your own, you can do that. Just pray a simple prayer of faith. Lord, I'm a sinner. Please forgive me. I'm going to turn away from that. I believe in what your son has done for me, all the things that he's done for me to prove his love for me. And today I'm going to make a commitment to follow you as the Lord of my life, and I want you to come be the Savior of my life. But if you make that decision, please let us know. There's a connect card in front of you on the seat. You can fill that out. You can go online, click the connect link. I'll get it out. And fill out that, and it'll come right to me. We can follow up with you. Maybe there's another decision you need to make. I'll be right here at the front. You can come talk to me. You can come to the altar. You can grab somebody's hand. Anybody in here will come with you and pray with you. We have a loving church family here who deeply cares and loves about each other. But whatever the Lord wants you to do this morning, I pray that you'd be obedient to him. Let's pray, and then we'll sing. Father, we thank you today for all that we've said. Lord, we've gone through it so quickly, and Lord, there's so many more things that could be said. And Lord, it's a message that we need to be reminded of in the midst of the political system in which we live. And it can be hard to be dual citizens, living in the world and being a part of your kingdom. And we know that those two different sets of values are at odds with one another at times. They butt heads. And Father, we know that ultimately our first responsibility is to you and to your word. But Father, we need your Holy Spirit to help us as we are also citizens of this world. And even though we might not agree with certain candidates, and even though we might not agree with certain laws, Father, we understand that if they don't contradict your word, then we have a responsibility to obey them and respect those who are in authority over us. Father, we know that your Holy Spirit will help us to decide when we need to go against or be in favor of. Your Holy Spirit will guide us and open our eyes to what we need to do. And Lord, that's who we rely upon, is your Holy Spirit. And Father, right now we ask you to have your way in us. We open ourselves to you. We open our hearts to you. We invite you to have your way in us. And we ask all this in the powerful name of Jesus. And we pray together. Amen.